Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Let's go to the Word of God. This is our final message in the series, Hide or Seek, and I've been waiting. This is one of my favorite accounts in all of the Bible. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. This is what Jesus said. I am the light, not a light, not one of many. I am the only light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You know what that means? It means that we don't have to trip if we don't want to. We don't have to fall if we don't want to. Why? Because he's illuminated our life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, game over. Praise God. You may be seated. We used to play that game as a kid, hide or seek. We'd argue to start that game with who is hiding and who is seeking. And then, of course, the seeker would count to 10, 20, 30. Ready or not, here I come. I'm going to look for those that have hidden. Some of us have been playing or have played, and I say us, that game with God, that we are hiding from him or hiding things from him. But you cannot hide or seek. You can hide or you can seek, but you can't do both. Some of us have gotten very comfortable living a life where we are very good on Sunday mornings at playing the seeking game. And then we are very good Monday through Saturday playing the hiding game. But the thing about seeking is it's not a game. Seeking is a way of life. And if I could say it the most direct way I can, seeking is life. Without seeking, you will never find Jesus. Without finding Jesus, you will never have eternal nor abundant life. And so I found myself as a 17-year-old young man really seeking Jesus. You say, I thought you grew up in church. Oh, I grew up in church. And occasionally I looked for Jesus. But it took me 17 years until I sought Jesus. I wasn't just throwing him a casual glance. I was like, my life is messed up. There is a missing piece in my life. And so I am going to seek him until I find him. You can hide or you can seek, but you can't do both. If we would take the time and effort we invest in hiding our past mistakes, failures, and sin, and put that into our faith and our walk with God, we would be so much further in our faith journey. You know, when you lie, you have to have a good memory. Because you've got to remember the lie you told last week so you can cover it this week. And then usually we lie to cover our other lie, and so it ends up snowballing, and you've got to work very hard to make sure that everything that you've done, that you've hidden, stays hidden. Can I encourage you, if you're going to work that hard to hide something, just flip the script and work that hard in seeking God. To hide what you have done is to live in the past. And if you are living in the past, you have no future. But I stand in a room today that is filled with many people who are not hiding any longer. You have said yes to Jesus. You have repented of all that you have done. You have sought him, and now we chase after him. And so we no longer are sitting in our past. Our past has been forgiven, and we are running headlong into the future that God has called us to have. Forgiven sin equals future testimony. What you hide now, if you ask God to forgive, listen to this, church. What you hide now, you'll shout about later. After the blood is applied, after the blood has washed away your sin, after your past is no longer haunting you, after you have quit hiding from God or hiding things from God and he forgives you, what you used to whisper about, what you used to hide, now you're shouting about it. This used to be my problem, but look at what the Lord has done in my life. Now you're not hiding the addiction. Now you're celebrating the fact that you beat the addiction with the power of Jesus Christ. Now you're not hiding a double life, but you are shouting and declaring, look at what God has done. I used to be lukewarm, but now I am on fire for Jesus. There's some people that I meet in this church. I don't call you out on it. I'm letting God and the Holy Spirit convict you. But you think you are covering all that nicotine and alcohol smell with all the cologne you're dousing yourself in, and all you smell like is flower nicotine. You smell, you've combined the smell of Axe and tobacco. Axe and alcohol. And I'm here to tell you, stop drinking, stop smoking. But until you do, keep coming to church, keep dousing yourself in Axe. But I'm here to tell you, when you come into this place, we're not going to celebrate what you've done. We are going to point you to a Jesus that can deliver you from what you've done, what you're doing, and then we can celebrate what you used to hide. Please pray for our friend Percy Price, who is in the fight of his life right now. He is fighting cancer, and his family is a faith family. He's been here for over 30 years, almost 40 years, and he went in, had a bad report, and while he was in there getting treatment, I called his daughter. I said, "How's Percy doing?" She said, "He's in there praying over all the other sick people. He's in there laying hands on all the other people." But I'm here to tell you, if Percy was here today, he'd be amen in this, because Percy used to have an alcohol problem, and he used to drink a fifth of whiskey every day, and it's not something he hides now. Why? Because he is celebrating the fact that once I exposed what I was doing, my forgiven sin became my future testimony. My future testimony becomes ultimate illumination. Say, what does that mean, ultimate illumination? It means nothing in my past I will be silent about. My life is an open book. The Bible says this, that we as believers are living epistles. Epistle is a book, living book, seen and read by everyone. There are not chapters of my life that I have torn out. There are not parts of my life that I have hidden away so that no one... Well, what about if your children find out about what you did? I want my children to know about all of my faults, all of my failures, so that they can avoid those faults and their failures. I am talking to people every day, every Sunday and Wednesday, but Monday through Saturday, I am talking with people that are fighting the demons that I have already slayed. And so what kind of, not preacher, what kind of believer would I be if I knowingly watch them fight demons that I know how to defeat? I am here to tell you, everything that was hidden has now been illuminated by God, and it wasn't found out. I came to him and said, "God, I've got a sin problem, and you're the only one that can take care of it." We've all got a sin problem. There's only one that can take care of it. There is no 12-step program to your sin problem. There is no 3-step program to your sin problem. There is one step, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. As believers, we must fall in love with the light. The light must become our friend. The light must become exciting for us, that we live in the light. People that are doing dark things want to live in the dark. But for those of us that have been forgiven and we walk in the light, we love the light because, like I said, we're no longer stumbling over what we used to stumble over. We're no longer having issues with traps because we didn't see them because of darkness. But now that everything is illuminated, we can be what God has called us to be. John chapter 8, here we are after 4 weeks. John chapter 8, verse 1, this is where the woman is caught in the middle of adultery. Verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. So to set the stage, Jesus has shown up and he is again at the temple. Everywhere where Jesus goes, a crowd gathers. Some of them are there because what he's teaching is working in their life. Some of them are there because what he's teaching is so counter to what they've grown up hearing that they're intrigued and want to hear more. Some are there because they need a miracle. Some are there because they think Jesus is a false prophet and they're trying to catch him saying something that he should not say so that he can be executed. But Jesus is teaching and the crowd is growing as he teaches. Verse 3, but as Jesus is speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the middle of adultery, in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Now, the first thing I want to point out is who caught this woman in the act of adultery? It wasn't some pimp, come on now. It wasn't some other prostitute. It wasn't somebody who was living out on the streets, but the church leadership found this woman who was hiding her sin and living behind closed doors in a different way than she was living in the open, and they brought her to Jesus, and ultimately they wanted to stone her. Aren't you glad that you haven't been stoned for every sin you have committed? Aren't you glad when I said stone, I was like, well, some of them have been stoned, but that's a different kind of stone. I'm glad that every time I've messed up behind closed doors, that somebody wasn't there to drag me out in front of everybody and say, this is what we caught Brandon doing. Let's kill him. Check this out. The religious leaders, the church has a terrible problem how we deal with our wounded. And that starts from leadership. That doesn't start from the pew. That doesn't start from the seat. It starts from the platform. And it starts from pastoral team and pastoral offices. Not the office in the back, but the place that God has put us in. We have done a terrible job with our wounded because we would rather kill the wounded instead of restore the wounded. God did not call us to kill the wounded. God called us to restore those that have been wounded. God has called us, like the Good Samaritan, to pour wine into those wounds, to put bandages on those wounds and give them a comeback trail. Because check this out. When the woman is found in the act of adultery, everyone in that crowd has been caught in the middle of something. You say, but they weren't dragged before Jesus. Oh, that's just because people didn't catch them. But God caught them. See, we've got to remember that the same God that we praise and open on Sunday is the same God who is locked in our bedroom on Friday night. You know, the God that we worshiped 30 minutes ago, he goes to the same hotel room that you're hooking up with everybody but your wife. The same God is standing there saying, you praise me and you want me in your life, but now you're acting as if I don't exist, that I live at the church. So the church, we must do a better job, and it starts with leadership. We must do a better job when someone is wounded. We don't kill them. We don't ostracize them. We don't throw them out, but instead we bring them closer and say, listen, you messed up, but guess what? I've messed up too. Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short of God's glorious plan and ideal for our life, but this is the thing. This is how you fell down, but this is how you get back up. We will give you a strategy to not only come back, but get everything back that the enemy stole from you. The church is wounded. We've killed our wounded instead of restoring our wounded. I want to encourage somebody that is wounded in the house today. You are one prayer away from forgiveness. You are one prayer away from restoration. You are one prayer away from reconciliation with Christ. You are one prayer away from God coming into your life and flipping it upside down. You are one prayer away from deliverance. You are one prayer away from healing. I am here to tell you, we're not going to tell you to hit the back door. We're going to tell you to hit the altar and let Jesus complete the good work in your life. Jesus was speaking. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. There's a lot of things when you read this story. This story is better than any scene that you could ever watch on Netflix. Better than Breaking Bad. Better than The Sopranos, better than any show. That this is real life, and it just keeps taking all of these turns. And so there's a lot of questions I have, and I've always had these questions, and an issue with the way that these religious leaders and Pharisees caught this woman. Here's some of my questions. Who caught her? Like, to catch someone committing adultery, who caught her? Why were they there? Why were you watching? Where were you watching from? Maybe it was an R. Kelly situation. I don't know. Some of that went over your head. That's all right. Who was she? And I'll just make this word up. Who was she adultering with? Because it takes two to tango. And why did he get left in the bed? Why don't we have him dragged through the streets? So he gets to stay in the hotel room and shower up and clean up, and you rip her from the bed naked and drag her through the streets and say, Jesus, you know what the word says. We're supposed to kill her. What do you say? Those are questions I've always had. The older I get, the more complex those questions I have that they become. But at the end of the day, none of those questions matter. Because check this out. There is no difference between public sin and private sin. There is no difference between sin that is committed in public that everybody knows about and sin that is committed behind a closed door that no one knows about. Why? Because again, we are not your judge and jury. There is a God that sits high and looks low, and God sees every mistake we've ever made. God sees every time we failed him. God sees all the sin in our life. And let me tell you how good our God is. He still loves you. He is still calling to you. He is still reaching to you saying, I know you're dirty, but I want to clean you up and make you what I created you to be. There's not a difference between public and private sin. They will both send you straight to hell. And I know that's not good, amen, in preaching, but it's preaching that this culture and this world needs, that if you have sin that is unrepented in your life and you are to draw your last breath here, if you don't know Jesus and have not repented, there's a place called hell that you will live for eternity. But because I've said yes, because you've said yes to Jesus, because you have repented for your sin, the last moment on this earth leads to the first moment in a real place called heaven. Anytime that I preach on hell, I have to encourage somebody with this, because people always ask the same questions. Why would a good God even make a place called hell? Well, God didn't make hell for people. God made hell for Lucifer and the third demons that he kicked out of heaven. Hell was never supposed to be meant for people. Heaven is created for people. And then you say, well, why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell by hiding their sin and not repenting. That's why the Bible tells us you gotta go and make disciples. Well, I don't want to step on their feet. So you're gonna love them straight to hell? You're gonna unoffend them straight to hell? You don't want to cause, well, if I do that, I'm going to be labeled a Jesus freak. Oh, I'd rather be labeled a Jesus freak, a holy roller. I've been called a lot worse than those two things, and I'll be called a lot worse. But I want to remind you that God didn't save you to shut up. God didn't save you to sit down. God forgave you so that we could share the light that we now have. There's no such thing as private or public sin. It's all the same. There is no difference. Oh, that's going to hurt some church people. There's no difference between big sin and little sin. You do yourselves a disservice when you teach your children phrases like white lie. A lie is a lie. And we love to talk about homosexuality. We love to talk about drunkenness. We love to talk about drug addiction. We love to talk about all these things that the Bible repeatedly calls sin. But the Bible actually says that liars, there is a lake of fire that liars are sent to. And they say that you're of the Father, you're of your father, the devil. When we're talking about lying, you say, man, I didn't know that. The Bible says a lot about sin. And you say, well, the Bible calls some sins an abomination. Yeah, but if an abomination keeps you out of heaven and a small white lie keeps you out of heaven, at the end of the day, you're out of heaven separated from God, and that's all that matters. I don't want anything to separate you from Jesus. Here's the revelation of the day. They're going to put it on the screen. Three words. Get ready to write this down. It's going to change your life. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. That was pretty good. Those are the media teams on it today. Who's back there running? I can't see. That was a good place for you to shout your name out. You're getting a shout out. Who's running it? Anthony's running it. God bless Anthony. Good job, man. Sin is sin. Being drunk is sin. We love to talk about that one. Gossip is sin. Fear is sin. We don't like to talk about that. One of my favorite preachers says you can have faith and fear. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't, because the Bible in the New Testament repeatedly says that fearing is a sin. So we love to cherry pick those three or four big sins. Sin is sin. If it separates me from Jesus, it's sin. If it separates me from Jesus, I don't want anything of it. I don't want to be a part of it. Sin is sin. If it separates you from Jesus, it is sin. Verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Let's fill in the blank here, church. This person was caught in the act of fill in the blank. This person was caught in the act of adultery. Oh, yeah, that one's bad. What about the act of lying? What about the act of cheating? What about the act of lust? What about the act of gossip? What about the act of disobedience? What about the act of, the Bible says, being disobedient to your parents is a sin. Not just to God, to your parents. The Bible says honor, respect them, obey them, for this is right. And I love to tell this to parents, to kids, because they always look at me cross-eyed when I say this. The Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not your parents are right, the principle is right. Even if your parents are wrong, you got to obey them, unless it is calling you to do something opposed to God's word, to God's plan. The law of Moses, verse 5, the law, I thought I was going to get some better amen from parents right there, honestly. The law of Moses says to stone her. Now the irony in all of this is not missed on a preacher. They are talking to God, the author of the word. John tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, talking about Jesus, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word. So now the religious leaders are so lost in their relationship with God, they are bringing up the Word to the Word. Teacher, this woman was caught. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Then verse 6 tells us they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They tried to trap Jesus, and they walked into a trap themselves. They brought a woman who was hiding in her sin to the word. The worst thing that the religious leaders could have done was bring a woman who was in sin to her Savior. They literally expedited her repentance and her salvation. The enemy is so dumb that he will do things in your life that if he knew that doing that was going to push you to Jesus, he would have never done it. If he knew that a drug addiction was going to end in you being saved, he would have never done it. If he knew that one sip of alcohol was going to turn you into the greatest testimony that we've ever heard about overcoming, he never would have done it. And he still does the same things today. He does things to me on a daily basis that drive me to my knees, not because I am out of wits, but because I am in line with what God is doing. And God, if he drives me to my knees, I'm just going to pray while I'm down there. Praise God. They brought a woman who was hiding in her sin to the word, and then they quoted the word and asked the word, what does the word say? Let me say that again. They brought a woman hiding in her sin to the word, then they quoted the word and asked the word, what does the word say? The worst thing the enemy can do is put us in position where we realize that we are stuck in sin and we need a Savior, and that's exactly what was happening. She had gone from hiding to her seeking moment. He should have left that woman sleeping around. He should have let that woman just keep going from man to man, bed to bed, room to room. But he made the mistake when what he did brought her into the presence of Jesus Christ. The devil makes the same mistake today. He should have left Brandon to his own devices. He should have left you to your old life. He should have not worried about you, because Psalm 51 says we were born into sin and shapen in iniquity. We didn't need his help to do bad. I was doing bad all by myself. I was already messed up. messed up before he introduced that. Before he brought me to that, I was off. But now we have received the revelation of who Jesus is, and that our God is omnipresent, meaning everywhere. That our God is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. And he is omniscient, meaning he knows all. He should have left you alone. But he kept nitpicking at you. And every time he picked on you, and every time he came against you, he was shoving you closer to the edge, closer to Jesus, closer to the revelation, closer to reaching out to find more out about Jesus. I am here to encourage somebody today. Your hiding days are over. Game over. Those days are behind you. You are waking up and realizing, I can't hide from God. And so instead of running from him, it's time to embrace him. It goes on to say, and I'm almost done, give me a couple moments. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Never heard anyone else preach this, and it's something that God gave me a few years ago, and I'm always conscious to bring this in this story. In Genesis, we see God stoop for the first time when he created man. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the story of Jesus' birth. It was God stooping for the second time. The first time he created in Genesis, the second time he stooped, he redeemed, and the third time is here in John. Now we see God in the flesh, Jesus stooped, and this time he forgives. I love the fact that God created, but he didn't leave us to our own will, our own devices. We do have free will, but he didn't leave us to our own devices. He said, I created you, but I will stoop again if I need to redeem you. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came to earth. But it wasn't just that Jesus came to earth. Now Jesus is literally person to person to person. And he finds this woman who they want to stone because of what she's been hiding. And the Bible says he stoops again. And this time he stoops to forgive. So many want to know as Jesus stoops and begins to write in the dust. The Bible does not tell us what is written in the dust. Some people would say that he started writing in the dust all of the Ten Commandments. Others say that he was writing in the dust all of the sins of those who were in the crowd, or perhaps the religious leaders and the Pharisees. But at the end of the day, I don't care what he wrote in the dust. I'm just glad that he stooped. Because when he stooped down in her life, everything else faded, and he's drawing in the dust, and I don't know what he drew, but I know his presence is there. And there's so many times in my life that I'm grateful that Jesus just showed up, and he didn't have to say anything. I know I joked about it earlier, but God's presence is his presence. That God, these people want to kill me. My life is out of control. I'm feeling things I know I shouldn't feel, and suicidal thoughts are bouncing in my head, and this person left me, and this person forgot about me, and this person stabbed me in the back and the front. God, I need, and God just said, let me stoop, let me get down to where you are. See, so many of us, we want to pull people up where we are, but first you've got to stoop where they are. I believe it's Hezekiah in the Old Testament. After a city has been ravaged and is burning to the ground, Hezekiah goes with a word from God. And correct me if I'm wrong, it might not be Hezekiah, I'm almost sure it is. That when Hezekiah shows up to give this word from God, he said the buildings were still smoking, everything was desolate, everything had been ravaged. And the Bible says that Hezekiah sits with the people that are grieving. And he grieves with them before he gives the word. Sometimes I don't need Jesus to give me the answers. I just want to spend time with the answer. Sometimes I don't need the words of redemption. I just want to spend time with my Redeemer. Sometimes I know that he can heal me and say those words that are going to bring healing to my physical body, my mental state, my spiritual state. But God, for just 2 or 3 minutes, can I just rest in your presence? He stooped. Then the Bible says that as the Pharisees said, are we going to stone her or not? Jesus stands up, looks to the crowd and says, the one of you who is without sin, pick up the first stone, cast it. Let's go. Let's get this stoning started. If you're without sin, but guess what he found out? Everybody there was hiding a sin. The religious leaders didn't even pick up a stone because they knew there were some secrets in their life. Friends of the woman, I'm sure, said, no, we're not going to go down that road. We got some stuff in our life. Listen to this. When Jesus stoops, he forgives. But the Bible says Jesus stood up. When Jesus stood, he defends. See, in her misery, when she thinks that stones and rocks are about to be thrown at her, she thinks she's living the last moments of her life. Jesus stooped, forgave her, and then he stood to defend her. Because she was not in a place to defend herself. He said, if you throw a stone, you've got a problem with me. If you throw a stone, I know you're lying because I know the sin. I know what you've done. So you can't pass judgment on what she's done just because hers is public and yours is private. I am here to encourage you today in the last few moments I have that Jesus forgave you. You don't have to answer to all the naysayers. God is your defense. Stand on your feet. He stooped to forgive. He stood to defend.